Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here today. If you would kindly open up a Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's on page 1060 and 1017 in the Church Bible. This is going to be our last message in 1 Peter, and then next week we'll pick up on 2 Peter. So this is kind of like the last message that deals with the big idea of grace, and then we're going to kick off next week and talk more about knowledge. So that's kind of where we're at right now. So I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into today's message. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we can lift your name in praises. We thank you that we could focus our attention on you and who you are and what you've done. So I pray now, Lord, as we get into your word this morning, that you would help us to understand it. You would help us to apply it. You would help us to be inspired by it. And most importantly, Lord, that our minds and our hearts would be open to what your word has to say, that we wouldn't be hard towards your word, that we would be open and receptive towards your word. I'm just thankful again for this church and for what you've done through it. And I pray as we move forward that you would just continue to bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before I get into today's passage, I want you to keep in mind something. Peter was talking to a church of Christians, pretty much, that were going through difficult times as a church. They were suffering. And think about it. In life, think about relationships and think about how it's easy to kind of interact among other people if things are going well. But when suffering or troubled time comes in, that's when it really challenges our composure, right? It's hard to act in the way that we're supposed to act when we're going through a difficult time. So sometimes we flip our lid, sometimes we criticize, sometimes we, whatever it is that your desire, whatever it is you kind of feel like doing, that's kind of what you put out. So if the fire's hot, if the heat's on, a lot of times we don't keep our composure. So in many senses, as I was preparing this message this week, being it's the end of 1 Peter and it's chapter 5, it pretty much seems to me like a pep talk for us as a church. Kind of like a pep talk. It's a pep talk for those who are in leadership, and it's also a pep talk for those who follow. So today from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 14, here's what we're going to do. We're going to learn, leaders are going to learn how to lead with grace. Followers are going to learn how to follow with grace. And we're all together going to learn how to pursue unity by grace. You get that? Leaders are going to learn to lead with grace. Followers are going to learn to follow with grace. And we're all going to learn how to pursue unity by grace. So let's start with the leaders because that's where the scriptures start here. But just as society needs leaders, the church needs leaders as well. Harry Truman once said this, "Men make history and not the other way around. In periods where there is no leadership, society stands still. Progress occurs when courageous, skillful leaders seize the opportunity to change things for the better." So in other words, what he's saying is, you know what? You could stand still and you can go nowhere, but when there's people that rise up, that courageously and skillfully seize opportunities, the nation moves forward. Well, what does this look like biblically for us as a church? Because that's what Peter's talking about. He's talking about biblical leadership. So let's look at verse 1. And really, the big idea of this section is this, how to lead with grace. So if you are in church leadership, whether it's elder, deacon, Sunday school teacher, youth leader, you know, if you have any type of leadership role in the church, you better listen up. If you're not in any type of leadership role in the church, you better listen up, okay? So I need everybody to listen because this is so important because it really shows us how biblical leaders should operate. So the first is this, biblical leaders identify with Jesus. Let's look at verse 1. He says this, 1 Peter 5, verse 1. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So now he's saying, here's what's going to happen, leaders. You're going to identify with Jesus, and there's going to be two ways that you're going to identify with Jesus. The first way is Jesus suffered, so you're going to suffer. Okay, if you're trying to lead people to Jesus, if you're trying to take some kind of leadership on behalf of Jesus, you better believe that there's going to be some suffering involved in that. How do I know that? Because Jesus told us so. Jesus said, hey, you know what? I'm pretty much the leader of all leaders. I'm the God of this universe. And when I came to this earth, I suffered. So Peter's saying, you know what? You're going to identify with Jesus. You're going to suffer. There's going to be hard times. Whatever you're called to do, it's not going to be easy. But the flip side of that is just as Jesus is brought to glory, there is going to be some glory that we receive as well as leaders. So we identify with Jesus in that area. You suffer with him, but you experience glory with him. And if you've ever been used by God, and I know many, many of you have, and somebody comes up to you and says, somebody comes up to you and says, oh, that was really helpful. Or you know what? I don't know how I would have gotten through that if it wasn't for you. You can say, you know what? Praise the Lord. The Lord used me as his tool and as his instrument in the life of another person. And I can tell you what, as a Christian leader, as a pastor, you know what? When people say something like that to me, I give the glory to God, you know, because he used me. It wasn't my skills. It was his gifts and his talents and his abilities that he gave to me. So, you know what? Yeah, we might suffer, but we also experience glory. But really, when you think about it, the main message any Christian leader needs to carry is suffering and glory. Do you realize that? Why do I say that? Well, every week you're here and you hear something very similar every week. And it's that Jesus suffered so that we can experience glory. Do you realize that? Jesus suffered and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins so that we can receive glory. See, the Bible's clear when it says this, that we're all sinners and we need a Savior. Jesus was willing to come, the God of this universe, to come and suffer and die in our place for the express purpose of us being with him for eternity in heaven. The Bible's clear when it says Jesus died and Jesus rose again to prove that he was God. The Bible's clear when it says that all who believe will have eternal life. If you tune out on everything else in this whole entire service, I need you to hear this. If you don't believe in Jesus, you will not receive eternal life. If you do, you will. It's not about good works. It's not about coming to church. It's not about being a good person. It's about trusting that Jesus suffered in your place and in my place. And when we believe that, we will receive eternal life and really we'll receive glory. So the main message of a Christian leader obviously has to be suffering and glory because that's what Jesus did. So how we lead by grace is this. First is identify with Jesus. The second thing this passage says is how we lead by grace is to be a good shepherd. Now, the shepherd analogy here was used because most people knew shepherds at that point. Does anybody here in this church know a shepherd personally? Okay, no, okay. But we kind of know what shepherds do, okay? We know they tend the flock, and that's where Peter goes here. In verse 2, he says this, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So there's going to be four things that he says that's going to kind of define what the good shepherd is, what the good leader is, what the person who leads by grace does. The first thing is he manages well. He manages well. Shepherds tend the flock, and that's what leaders are supposed to do. You hear me talk about the local church all the time. Okay, we have a local church here, and part of my position and part of the elders and the deacons' position is to manage well. I could tell you what, this is a daunting task. And you want to know why? Because we have a lot of sheep, and with a lot of sheep come a lot of what? Problems, okay? Everybody's got issues and problems and things that they need to be taken care of. And guess what? Spiritually speaking, the elders and deacons and pastors and anyone in leadership in the church is called to manage those things well. So for us as a church, I'll just tell you right now, our leadership is kind of starting to brainstorm and how we could do this better, because guess what? Our church is growing every year. In the beginning of July, I'm going to talk about where we were last year and where we are this year. But you know what? More people are coming, which praise the Lord, but you know what? That means more management, more tending of the flock, more dealing with the problems, more dealing with people's issues, more rejoicing, which is great, but more issues. And you know what? The interesting thing about God and His Word, and if we study the New Testament, is that God actually calls regular people in His church to do stuff like this. Do you understand that? He actually calls regular people to do things like this. And He's not saying you have to be the best manager in the world, but what He's saying is you need to be a faithful manager and actually care for the people. Leadership guru and businessman Peter Drucker said this: no institution can possibly survive if it needs geniuses or supermen to management. It must be organized in such a way as to be able to get along under a leadership composed of average human beings. Do you know what we are as church leadership and as people in the church? We're average people, right? Sometimes I feel like, you know what, I'm even below average here, okay? I'm not cutting the mustard. But here's the point. The beautiful truth, when we observe the New Testament and we observe the very people that Jesus chose as His first 12, were they geniuses? Were they supermen? No. He just said, hey, you follow me. They're like, okay, I'll follow. I'll go. I'll come with you, Jesus. They weren't by any stretch of the imagination supermen or geniuses. Well, God's church is made up of those types of people and those types of leaders. And God is asking this: take the responsibility seriously. That's what God's asking. Okay, a good shepherd manages well. They care. They try. They give it their best shot. Will they make mistakes? Of course they will. Of course they will. But they give it their best shot. But then it goes on, and He talks about the second thing is really good character. Good character. A good shepherd has good character. Abraham Lincoln said this: nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power, okay? Give him power. If you want to test who somebody really is, give them a little power and find out what they do with it. See, leaders need to make character of utmost importance. When we study leadership in the scriptures, what we find is this: all the character traits are based upon character except for two. So here's what God is saying. If someone's going to rise up in leadership in the church, they better be a person of good character. They better be a person of good character. And you know what? People are not going to follow people that have bad character. They're just not going to. Or you know what? I'll even say this. People will eventually not follow people with bad character. Once they get close to them and get to know them, then they'll realize, you know what, this isn't a person that I should follow because they're kind of shady. Have you ever been in a work environment where somebody in charge of you is kind of shady? How did you feel about that? You didn't want to follow them, did you? You didn't want to listen to what they had to say because you always kind of look and say, is this person's kind of shady? I don't know if I should follow. The next characteristic of a good shepherd is this. Good shepherds are an example. An example. That's what the scriptures tell us. How are leaders to be examples? Well, there's a few things that He tells us here, but the first and foremost is this. A leader needs to be gentle. Dwight Eisenhower said it this way: you do not lead by hitting people over the head. That's assault, not leadership. Okay? It's truth, right? Some people think that, you know what, if I get up and yell at people, they're going to listen to me better. Maybe you've tried that with your kids. How well do your kids listen when you yell? Okay? What do their earbuds on their iPods look like? Okay? That's what you find out. When you yell at your kids, most of you realize, like, it doesn't really work. I mean, yeah, it gets their attention, but it doesn't win them. It's not gentle. Most people want to be treated in a gentle manner, don't you? Don't you want people to be gentle with you, compassionate on you? See, leaders that lead in harsh ways, they're not very likable. No one really wants to follow them. And you know what? Even worse, and I've seen this happen, leaders that lead in harsh ways, tend to attract harsh people. And guess what? Then they have a leader that's harsh with a bunch of followers that's harsh, and that's not a club I want to join, okay? How about you? So we need to be reminded that a good shepherd is an example, and that example is gentleness. Good shepherds are also learners. Leaders should always be in the process of learning. You should, whatever level of leadership you're in the church, whatever ministry you have, you should always be striving to learn. If you're a Sunday school teacher, how can I be a better Sunday school teacher? If you're a youth leader, how can I be a better youth leader? If you're an elder or a deacon, how can I be a better elder or deacon? If you're a pastor, how can I be a better pastor? How can I do this better? How could I learn? I'll let you know a little secret here. You know how we normally go through books of the Bible? And then around summertime, I'll do topical. You know what one of the main reasons why I do this is? It's so I learn, okay? Everything I've read about this topic says this. If a pastor preaches expositionally through the scriptures, they are forced to learn. That's true in my life. Because I can tell you what, after all the years of ministry, after all the lessons I taught, after all the schooling I have, I can come up with topics like this. But then I'm forced to preach a message like this on leadership, on followership, on all these things. I would never pick that myself. I would pick things that, hey, you know what? I have this under control, or I've conquered this, or I like talking about that, or I don't have to spend much time on that one because I've already taught that 4 or 5 times in my ministry. But see, when you're striving to do the best that you can, you're constantly striving to learn more. I can tell if somebody's leadership material by how well they're willing to learn, how teachable they are. If they're the type of person that's humble and says, you know what? I just want to learn more. I want to learn more. I want to learn how to do things the way God wants me to do things. So leaders that want to lead others with grace not only identify with Jesus, not only are good shepherds, but finally, they remember the reward. Let's look at verse 4. It says this, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Okay? Remember, no leader is the highest leader because the chief shepherd, Jesus, is the highest leader. So here's what Peter's saying. When the chief shepherd appears, there's going to be a reward for the leadership that God has called you to. Now, much has been written about this crown that he talks about here. But to briefly sum it up, those who are called into leadership positions in the church do not go unnoticed by God. And God rewards them with these crowns. Now, the scriptures talk a lot about these crowns, but basically from my understanding is this. The crown is then used in the next life to throw at the feet of Jesus, to bring him glory. So what Peter's in essence saying here is this, okay? You accepted the call to be in church leadership to bring glory to Jesus. You will not only bring glory to Jesus here in this life, but you will bring glory to Jesus for eternity in the next life. And you know what? I really like this. And here's why. Not because I'm in leadership in a church, but I really like this because, you know what? When sometimes the fleeting thought of, this is a thankless job. Does anybody really appreciate what's going on here? Or, this is pointless. Am I really making a difference? Or, this is just a pain. It's harder than I thought it was going to be. Anytime you fall into that trap, you're reminded by the Lord, hey, you know what? I called you. I called you to do this, and it's not going to go unnoticed. So wherever you're serving in the church, remember, it's not going to go unnoticed. If those kids in your Sunday school class are a pain, if those youth group kids are not listening, whatever it is, whatever you're doing, realize this. God prepares rewards for those who faithfully serve. He never says you have to be the best at it. He never says you have to be the most skilled. But what he says is, hey, listen, remain faithful, and I'm going to bless you. So Peter's saying, focus really, in a sense, on the prize. You were called to bring glory to him in this life. You're going to bring glory to him in the next if you faithfully answer the call. So now let's move to followers. And now, as some people say this is a negative, some are leaders, some are followers. But really, followership is just as important as leadership. Did you realize that? Helen Keller said it this way. The world is moved not only by the mighty shows of heroes, but also by the aggregate of the tiny pushes of each honest worker. It takes us all. Do you realize that? It takes us all. Leaders are not leaders without followers. Do you realize that? They're just people who think they lead, okay? Because they're not leading anyone. So God's church needs followers, and actually the truth of the matter is even the leaders are followers because we follow Jesus. Okay? So we're all in this together. So if you're in church leadership, don't check out, okay, this is for them, that was for me. No, this is for you too. This is for us too. So we'll follow with grace by the first thing is this, being willing to be under authority. Let's look at verse 5, the first part of it, 5a. It says, likewise, you are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, some would say this is you who are younger in age, but I would suggest that it's not only younger in age, but it could also mean younger in faith, okay? Not only younger in age, but also younger in faith, because elders is not only older in age, but also older in faith and reaching more in your faith. But some people just have a problem with following, don't they? Some people, have you ever had a kid like that? Any of your kids and parents out here? Some people just have a problem with taking directions, with following through. They're not team players. They don't like to listen. They're babies, okay? They're babies. They don't like to listen. And you know what? When you see that in children, you kind of expect it, right? Okay, you know what? I got to teach this kid how to do this. But as the kids get older and they're not good at it, they usually turn into people that just don't like to follow. They don't like to follow authority. They don't like any authority above them. They think they know everything. There's no humility in them. We're going to talk about that. So I want to ask you this. How do you know if this is you? How do you know if you're a type of person that doesn't or is not willing to be under authority? I think you can ask yourself four questions. The first is this. Are you willing to follow biblical instruction? Are you willing to follow God? First and foremost, are you willing to look at his word and say, you know what? Even the things that I don't agree with, I know they're there because God put them there. Okay? That's an act of humility to say, you know what? Even if I don't agree with it, I'm going to follow it because God put it there. The second thing is this. Are you willing to respect leaders that hold up biblical principles and instruction? You know what? Sometimes you might come to church and I might preach something or someone else might preach something or you might hear something in a small group that's from God's word and you might be like, I don't agree with that. Like, well, you know what? I don't care, okay? Because it's God's word. So you have to respect the fact that it's God's word. And you know what? Respect the fact that a person is coming and bringing God's word for you. I can tell you this much. Some of the biggest challenges as a pastor is this. Sometimes I read something, I'm like, I don't really like that. I don't want to agree with it. And God's like, well, guess what? You have to preach it now. You have to preach. You have to tell other people that. I'm going to convince your minute little mind that this is truth. And you're going to have to bring it to other people. So are you willing to respect leaders that hold up biblical principles and instruction? The third thing is this. Are you willing to realize God put spiritual leaders in your life to benefit you? You know what? God called us together as one big family. One big family. And God called some of us as leaders to benefit you, to help you, to serve you, to be there for you, to teach you, all those different things. You know what? In our society and stuff, people don't want, they think they're just on their own, that I can just do this on my own. But that's not the truth. That's not the Bible. That's not what the Lord says. He says, we're doing this together. But then finally, are you willing to back spiritual leaders when they have to make difficult decisions? And let me just tell you this, okay? This is going in the permanent audio file, okay? This time is coming where this church and every other church in America will realize who's willing to back people that hold the Bible up and say, this is truth and we're standing by it. Okay, that time is coming. And I hope and pray that you are discipled enough, that you are caring enough for God's word and backing enough for his church that you won't be a fly-by-night follower, that you won't fall off the map. But unfortunately, what happens is when spiritual leaders have to make difficult decisions that actually go against what society is saying, all of a sudden, they might look behind them and only see a few. Remember Jesus when he was taken off to be crucified? Now, what a pathetic scene, wasn't it? What a pathetic scene that his followers, whoosh. But you know what's different between us and them at that time? They didn't have the Holy Spirit filling them. You realize that? Now we have power. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God's word in our hand. So ask yourself, are you willing to be under authority? And I can tell you this, we have an unwritten rule here at this church. If you prove yourself to not be willing to be under authority, you'll never be an authority. You'll just never be an authority. And here's why. Because you're not doing a good job as a follower. So therefore, you're not going to do a good job as a leader. And some people say, well, that person's a leader. They're not a follower. If you're a leader, you should be able to follow because you always have to follow because Jesus is the one we need to follow. So if you prove yourself not to be willing to be under authority, you're not going to ever be in leadership. But then the next thing is this. We follow with grace by practicing humility. And this is difficult for all of us, I think. It starts in verse 5. The second part, he says this, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves. So then, this is where people that are not in leadership have to come to a conclusion that being in leadership looks easier than it actually is. I know that I've swallowed this pill many times. Oh, if I was doing that, I would be better at that. Or if I was doing that, I would make that decision. And guess what? We as followers have to make the decision to be humble. And we have to, rather than look at the weaknesses of those who are in charge and point them out, we have to practice humility and realize, you know what? I might make the same mistakes. I might not do as good of a job or better of a job. You know, our culture is set up, right? People, they sit on their couch and they watch CNN or Fox News and they talk about how much of a bum every politician is. Am I right? Right? And all of us here can be a better president. All of us here can be a better senator. Why? Because I'm sitting on the couch and it's easy from here, okay? But we need to practice humility, don't we? And realize, like, wow, that person's got a tough job. Man, they have to figure out everything. They're called to do everything. And guess what? They're criticized if they're not. And you know what? Maybe you've not had many opportunities in life to take leadership, so you don't know what this is like. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever hosted guests in your home? Okay? If you have a home, have you ever hosted guests in your home? And you worked hard, right? Maybe you worked 3 or 4 days beforehand. You prepared everything for those guests. And you know what? Let me just turn up the heat a little bit. The guests were family, okay? And you prepared everything, and you thought everything was just right until they all came over. And everything that seemed just right kind of crashed and burned because you forgot one thing. And it was pretty important, right? And what do people do? They're not like, wow, thanks for having me over. Thanks for preparing all this stuff. What are they like? Where's that one thing? You know, somebody came up to me after the 8:30 and said, I did that. It was a big, huge dinner. I forgot the biscuits. Everybody was talking about the biscuits that I forgot. What about everything that I did? You know what I mean? But it's the truth, isn't it? It's the truth. And how did you feel after everybody left? I don't even want those people over my house anymore. You know, they just criticized me. I did all this hard work, and they just sat there and criticized me. You may be upset about that. You might be angry about that. Your work went unnoticed because of what fell through the cracks. You know what? In the church, think about that time. The next time us as leaders make a mistake or something falls through the cracks, okay? Think about that. I'm not asking for permission to mess up, but you know what I'm asking for here? And the church is asking is a little bit of grace, okay? Because you know what? Prideful criticism, in my experience, has never healed a situation. Do you realize that? But humble grace, does that heal? It sure does. So no matter where you are in this church, you have to look. If it's a Sunday school teacher, if it's an elder, a deacon, if it's a youth leader, if it's somebody in the nursery, if it's somebody in the cleaning, hey, a little humble grace would be nice from all of us, wouldn't it? Not only do you have to keep this in mind, But there's actually a reward for being a good follower. Do you realize that? There's actually a reward. And here's where we find it. In verses 6 through 7, he says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Here's the reward. When you keep humble, he'll lift you up and deliver you out of the difficult situation. When you keep humble, he's going to lift you up. And you know what? Peter could really talk from his heart about this humility issue, can't you? Because he made some mistakes, right? Remember Peter? He was the guy who was like, "Jesus, I would never deny you." Sin of pride, right? When they came to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? Whipped out the sword. "We could take him," okay? Jesus is like, "I know I could take him, but that's not the way I'm going to take him," okay? So humble yourself and he's going to exalt you. What God is saying is, listen, your posture can't be of criticism and constant pride. What your posture has to be of humility. And guess what? Here's going to be your reward. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to get you through the difficult situation. Even if you're in a situation where the leaders don't know what to do, even if you're in a situation where things fall through the cracks, God's saying, you know what? Practice humility. I'm going to work it out. But the second thing, and this is a verse that we always pull out, right? Verse 7, where he says, "Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Interestingly enough, he'll comfort you because you relied on him in the situation. Let me just tell you this. No matter what church you're in, no matter what Christian fellowship you're in, you always need to remember that you're not only looking to human leaders, but you're looking around human leaders that love the one leader. And his name is Jesus. So what is he saying? You know what? Give it up to me. Okay? Things are not going to go perfect, and I'll just tell you that. Peter is telling you that. Jesus is telling you that. So he's saying, when you have anxieties, cares, troubles, things are happening, you know what? Maybe somebody's not going to come in to save the day. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been hurting, and no one noticed. No one seemed to care. No one helped you. The good news is this. We do have someone that will always care, will always help us, that we can always cast our anxiety on him. So that's the reward. The reward is, you know what? Do what you're supposed to do. Humble yourself and continue to look at the chief shepherd. So in many senses, Peter's saying, when it comes to following godly leadership in tough situations, here's the reward. He'll get you through the tough situation if you humbly follow after him. And at the end of the day, it's all in his hands anyway. It's all in his hands anyway. But as Christian leaders, we work and depend. We work as if it depends on us, but we pray because we know it depends on God. So now the last section here is this. How do leaders and followers pursue unity and grace together? How do we do this together? This is to leaders and followers together. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. He says this. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." So now in this last section, we see this, how leaders and followers pursue unity by grace. Because here's the truth. Okay? I love this church. Here's the truth about our church right here in our little community. We're a family. Okay, we're a family. And we should act as a loving family under the Lord. And you know what? And I say this all the time. Some of us are so broken and beat up because our families are so messed up. So we don't even know how to act in a family. But that's where we go and look to our Father in his word and find out how to interact together. So here are some words from our Father. He's saying first, be sober-minded. Think clearly about who you are and what God's called you to do. Leaders need to do that. Followers need to do that. We all need to have a clear perception of who we are. Okay? We can all look at somebody else and say, I can do that better than them, and I'm not going to do it. Okay? I'm just going to criticize them. We could all look and say, you know what? I don't need to follow this. I don't need to be a part of this church. But we do. So be sober-minded. Be sober-minded about who you are and what God's called you to do. The second thing is this. We need to be watchful. realize there's a spiritual battle going on that does not want us to accomplish gospel work in this community. Last week, Tim Monahan said that. It's a spiritual battle, right? Ephesians 6. There's a spiritual battle going on, and it's at work around us in this community, so we do not get the beautiful gospel message out to other people. Do you know who's high on the list of Satan in our area? It's our church. Okay. Why? Because we're bringing the gospel message to the lives of people, because that's what saves them. And he and his demons want nothing more than for people not to hear that. So we got to be watchful. Okay. We got to be watchful. We can't take each other down in friendly fire. Okay. We can't do that. We have to lovingly walk and serve together so that we can glorify him, not so we can glorify us. He says, resist evil. Followers, you might be tempted to criticize others, forsake the gathering, complain. Leaders, you might be tempted to be discouraged and quit. Resist that evil. Thomas Carlyle, he's a Scottish philosopher, he said this, men's heart ought not to be set against one another, but set with one another and against all evil. That's what we need to do as a church. We need to work together in unity because there's an evil one out there. And you know what? The more I think about this, the more it drives home to me how this life is so minimal and so small. And when we're on the other side, when the Lord calls us home, we're going to scratch our heads saying, why didn't I take that seriously? Why didn't I look and take that seriously? Why did I not talk to my friend or neighbor about the Lord? Why did I not help them in the name of the Lord? Why did I sit and criticize all that time and not get involved and just sit there and point out everything that's wrong rather than be a part of everything that should be right? Why did I do that? Actually, we see that in I think 1st or 2nd Corinthians where, you know, everything's burned away and you'll suffer some type of loss, not loss of salvation, but just that remorse of, I wasted a lot of time. You know, when I think back to the 40 years of my life, and I have to say, man, the first 20, I wasted that, okay? If you're 15 years old right now, you got to be thinking, okay, I don't want to be like Pastor Mike. I got 5 more years to not be like him, okay? Here's the thing. Resist evil. Don't consistently join in the sinful lifestyle. Not only that, but don't join in the fact that some people just want to take the church down. We're Christians. We love the church. Jesus calls the church his bride. And if there's a husband out there that loves his wife, you know you don't mess with that guy's wife, okay? That's what Jesus is saying about his church. Don't mess with the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But the next thing that we learn from this is this, how we pursue unity by grace is realize that strength comes through suffering. You know, we're not suffering right now. I feel pretty good. I don't want to jinx myself, but I don't even believe in that. Okay, I feel pretty good. I feel like things are going pretty well in our church. I'm going to talk about that in July when we kind of give you kind of the state of the church, what's going on, because it's been such a blessing, so amazing. But you know what? Suffering can and will come. And we have to realize there's always a takeaway from suffering, and we could actually realize that strength comes through suffering. Someone once said this, smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. Okay? Smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. Realize this, when we face trouble together, God's just trying to make us stronger. But then we bring Jesus glory. We're brought together to bring him glory, not to make our church look good, but to make him look good, not to make our leaders or our followers look good, but to make Jesus look good. But then finally, in verses 12 through 14, the last thing that we do to pursue unity by grace is this. We stick together. We stick together. Let's look at that closing remarks from him. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. So does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. See, we stick together. He lists off, Silvanus is actually Silas, different name for Silas. Silas probably penned the letter and delivered it. Peter recited it, Silas penned it and delivered it. She who is in Babylon is the church in Babylon, and then also Mark, the fellow disciple. But the point here is this. The Christians stick together. That's what we need to do. We are not like any club, okay? We are under the blood of Christ, and we should stick together, thick and thin. Don't be like the messed up family that casts somebody out and doesn't want them back. Don't be the messed up family that doesn't talk to the one family member. Don't be the messed up family that something happened that we didn't agree with, so now we don't invite them anymore. Don't be that messed up family. We're a family under the blood of Christ with God as our Father. We need to stick together, thick and thin, disagreements, whatever it is. We stick together because God is our Father. So in the church, leaders should lead by grace, followers should follow by grace, and we could all pursue unity by grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for each person that's here, Lord. I pray for anyone who's in any type of leadership position in our church. I pray, Lord, that you would have a special blessing on them as they seek to lead. Seek to lead on your behalf, and we know because you suffered, we'll suffer. We know that because you receive glory, we'll receive glory. We know that it can be a very difficult place to be. But we also know that we can't forsake your call. Lord, I pray for those of us who follow. We all follow because we follow you. But those who are called to faithfully serve and follow in your church, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would practice humility. I pray, Lord, that they would look to the reward of the fact that you are the God of all comfort, and no man or woman would ever take the place of the leadership that you give in our lives. So I pray, Lord, that we act in grace. We lead by grace, we follow by grace, Lord, and I pray that as a church, as we move forward, as you continue to bless us, as we continue to grow, not only in knowledge, not only in grace, but in number because people are trusting in you, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to pursue unity. Unity under your namesake, because people will know that we love you by the love that we show one another. So I pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.